The epistle for Sexagesima Sunday is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, the 11th and 12th chapters. Brethren, you gladly suffer the foolish, whereas you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take from you, if a man be lifted up, if a man strike you on the face. I speak according to dishonor, as if we had been weak in this part. Wherein, if any man dare, I speak foolishly, I dare also. They are Hebrews, so am I. They are Israelites, so am I. They are the seed of Abraham, so am I. They are ministers of Christ, I speak as one less wise. I am more, in many more labors, in prisons more frequently, in stripes above measure, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times did I receive 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the depth of the sea, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own nation, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils from false brethren, in labor and painfulness, in much watchings, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, my daily instance, the solicitude for all the churches. Who am weak, and I am not weak? Who is scandalized, and I am not on fire? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. At Damascus, the governor of the nation, under Arteus, the king, guarded the city of the Damascenes to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and so escaped his hands. If I must glory, it is not expedient indeed, but I will come to visions and the revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I know not, or out of the body, I know not, God knoweth. Such a one rapt even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. That he was caught up into paradise and heard secret words which it is not granted to man to utter. For such a one I will glory. But for myself I will glory nothing but in my infirmities. For though I should have a mind to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I will say the truth. But I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth in me, or anything he heareth from me. And lest the greatness of my revelations should exalt me, there was given me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me, for which thing thrice I besought the Lord that he might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for power is made perfect in infirmity. Gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 8. At that time, when a very great multitude was gathered together and hastened out of the cities unto him, he spoke by a similitude. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And other some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other some fell among the thorns, and the thorns growing up choked it. And other some fell upon good ground, and being sprung up, yielded fruit 100-fold. Saying these things, he cried out, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. To whom he said, To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and they by the wayside are they that hear, then the devil cometh and taketh the word out of their heart, lest believing they should be saved. Now they that are upon the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no roots, for they believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they who have heard, and going their way are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and yield no fruit. But that on good ground are they who in a good and perfect heart, hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit in patience. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. I speak according to dishonor, as if we had been weak in this part, wherein, if any man dare, I speak foolishly. Words taken from the epistle of today's Mass, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There is a story, my dear friends, of a young girl who was brought up by virtuous parents, and she had the happiness of making her first communion with great fervor and excellent dispositions. The remembrance of that happy day on which she first received our Lord held a great thrill for her. She especially loved to remember wearing the little white veil and the flower crown of wreaths upon her head for that first time. She lived back at a time when frequent reception of Holy Communion was not a custom, it was a rare occasion. And so when she did get the chance to receive our Lord, she was thrilled. The night before that Mass, in which she knew the next morning she'd receive our Lord, she would hide away in her room, once again bring out that little veil and that crown, and wear them for a time in her room as she remembered her first Holy Communion. It happened, though, that as time went on, her fervor and her piety relaxed. She grew lukewarm and slothful, and she became negligent in her prayers, and ultimately she just stopped receiving Holy Communion altogether. In this state, she fell from a lack of devotion to a completely and manifestly sinful life. From time to time, she would still see that white, pristine veil and that crown of once beautiful roses, but now they had actually become hateful to her. They were the last whisperings of the voice of her conscience, and she had no place for that in her life. She decided to hide them away in a drawer that she never opened. And with this last stifling of her conscience, she actually became a great sinner. But God did not abandon his once close little friend there. At length, he was pleased to have her on one day open that drawer by accident. When she first saw the veil, she flew into a fit of impatience and rage. Angrily tearing it from the drawer, she threw it to the floor. And as she threw the veil down through clenched teeth, she hissed, "Wretched veil, can I never banish you from my sight?" But in this fit of anger, divine grace stepped in. She immediately realized how unreasonable it was to be angry at a piece of lace and embroidery. Picking up the veil, she addressed it, now in a much different tone. "How happy was I when I first wore you? Where is the innocence which once adorned my heart? Where is the robe of grace which once clad my soul? The morning when you and I went together to receive my God for the first time." At this, she fell to the floor on her knees, and now in a torrent of tears, she kissed the little veil and the crown, even as she begged our Lord to pardon her for the many sins she had committed against him. Her many crimes, her ingratitude, her dissolute life, she now saw as her own fault. She was the one who had robbed our Lord's grace from her own heart and had put a stop or a barrier between his affection and his friendship. From that moment on, she became a sincere penitent and she returned to friendship of God. Now today in the epistle, St. Paul had every reason in the world to be justified in speaking of his own accomplishments. He had to defend himself and his right to teach the faithful and lead them to Christ, since he was being constantly attacked and calumniated by the Jewish leaders in Corinth. But even though he was perfectly justified, and even though these words are the inspired words of the Holy Ghost, St. Paul reiterated again and again in that long epistle that we read, words like, "I speak foolishly," "I speak as one less wise," "It is not expedient indeed." He was going through the greatest pains to reiterate for us how foolish it is for one to speak about their own virtues, their own merits, as if it is something to think about or speak about. What St. Paul was saying is that vanity is foolish. To talk about our good qualities, our virtues, our accomplishments, or anything similar is a foolish thing to do. St. Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian, explains that there's three things that make vanity so foolish. In the first place, when we praise ourselves, we are giving praise to something unworthy of praise, that is, ourselves. We have many faults, failings, sins, and misdeeds of every type, and therefore we don't really have a good reason to talk much about maybe the few good things that can be said of us. Secondly, St. Thomas says that vanity is foolish because it comes from a person who is not a competent judge. No one is a good judge in their own case. Due to fallen human nature, we're often blinded or obscured from what we truly are, from seeing ourselves as God sees us. And so if we begin to speak about ourselves or our good qualities, that vanity is a person who shouldn't even really be talking about the situation. And finally, St. Thomas says that vanity is foolish because it takes praise away from God and gives it to someone else. That someone else is we ourselves. Even if a person starts their sentence with something like, "Thanks be to God I did this," or "I didn't do that," they run the risk of being like that Pharisee that we read about in the Gospels who prayed, "I thank God I am not like the rest of men." But we know that our Lord wasn't pleased at all with that prayer. So then what are we to do? In the beginning of the sermon, we heard a story about a young girl who had gone bad for a time, but with some self-reflection, she began to realize how badly she needed our Lord back in her life. We then discussed how St. Paul reminds us that speaking or thinking highly of ourselves is foolish. And finally, we have Lent quickly approaching. Well, this then has to be our course of action. We need to look closely at ourselves, see where in our lives we might have separated ourselves from our Lord and perfect union with Him, and then take the opportunity of the upcoming season of Lent to begin to rectify this situation, as that young girl began to rectify her life after seeing the veil again. As Lent approaches, it will take some getting used to the fast and the abstinence again, the self-control that we will have to practice to hold to our resolutions that we'll make. But these are not the important aspects of Lent. What makes Lent one of the chief seasons of the entire church year, what makes it a time so profound in the eyes of God and our Holy Mother, the Church, is that it's supposed to be the time of year in which we draw closest to our Lord. It is first and foremost the time when we are to look to the crucifix, see all that our Lord has done for us, recognize how far we are from repaying Him for this love, and then work in body and soul to make up for that failed return of love. We don't want to be the type of Catholic who is moved to great fervor and devotion only during Traore. We don't want to be the kind of person who resolves while they're hearing the sermons on Good Friday to do so much better, to love and please our Lord so much more, but then by Easter Sunday brunch, be just content to go on with life as it was. We want to be the type of Catholic that starts now, looking at ourselves. Do I find in myself things that need to be changed right now? Am I charitable to those who God has put into my life, especially my family members, my friends, my fellow co-workers? Do I lash out when I'm corrected or contradicted, looking immediately for revenge or vindication? Is there a person, a place, or a thing that often leads me into sin, especially sins against holy purity or chastity? These are the reflections we need to make, my dear friends, over the next week or so. Turn them into resolutions that you will practice throughout the upcoming season of Lent, so that you can draw closer to our beloved Savior. As Lent approaches then, as we strive to learn from St. Paul the foolishness of being vain about where we stand in God's eyes, pray to our Lord for the grace to let you know who you truly are in His sight. And pray for the grace that once you know what needs to be changed, you will get right to work. You will discuss with your confessor what sin, temptation, or trials weigh upon you most heavily. You will see if there's some advice that he or a holy book can give to you for overcoming this burden during Lent. Make a good confession then as soon as you can. Resolve to grow closer to Christ throughout the upcoming Lenten season and not during just the last 3 days of Holy Week. In this way, my dear friends, you will be able to make a Lent that is truly pleasing to our divine Savior. You will be avoiding the trap of falling into vanity, which seeks only our good, and you will be like that penitent young girl. She was miserable in her state of trying so feverishly to silence her conscience. She went even to the foolish length of trying to hide her first communion veil, as if that was the source of her problems. But in the end, she had the grace and the humility to see that her misery was from her own fault and not from her first communion veil. And how consoling it must have been to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, who said, "If men would only make a return of love to me," how consoling he must have been to see that young lady make that return of love. We can and we must do the same in our lives. We must make a return of love to our Lord throughout this Lenten season. And our return of love cannot be restricted simply to Good Friday, but it must start now, continue throughout the Lenten season, and then carry on for the rest of our lives. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.